1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us.
The beauty of simplicity that brings me down to my knees. I praise you for eternity and Lord, I love you because you first loved me. It's the beauty of simplicity that fills me with eternity. I tasted your divinity, and Lord, I love you because you first loved me. And now God's people say, we love you, we love you. That brings me down to my knees. I praise you for eternity, and Lord, I love you because you first loved. You gave yourself away just that I could stay. You took my place again. Rose that I can say that you are holy and you alone deserve my grace. And now God's people say, we love you, we love you, Lord, we love you.
All right. Now, this is much better. Last Sunday, I got behind this pulpit for the first time at 11:40. We had the baptism. Sean, he's not here. Him and his family aren't here today. But we baptized Sean last week, and we had communion. And by the time I got behind here, it was 11:40. So this is a little better. So I should get you out here on time today. Yeah, I wouldn't bet money on it, but you never know. But anyway, so we've been in our study of the book of Hebrews. The writer has made the case in the first couple chapters to believe in Jesus. He's begging the Jews, no, don't go back to Judaism. Your Messiah has come. He makes the case for Jesus is God in human flesh. Jesus is the prophet foretold to Moses by God, saying, I will send a prophet like you. And he will redeem his people. Then the Hebrew writer started to talk about that rebellious generation in the wilderness. The generation that saw all that God did for them. And that's where we've been for the last couple of weeks, really trying to understand what was happening. Because what happened to the rebellious generation that came out of the wilderness is happening to a lot of people today. Now, before I get started, I want to share Colossians 1:28 with you. Him, Jesus, context, we preach Jesus, warning every person and teaching every person in all wisdom that we may present every one of you perfect in Christ Jesus. Why I'm up here today should be for this reason, to preach that people may understand Christ and be found in Christ and be perfect in Him, not in ourselves. Not ourselves and Jesus, but Jesus. And we have sometimes pastors who are going to teach the truth, because sometimes the truth is hard. We got to speak hard things. We got to teach hard things. What I'm going to share for this week and the next couple weeks is going to be challenging for some, hard for some, could be even offensive to some. But I'm teaching you with no malice in my heart, with all love and desiring for you to stand before Christ one day, perfect in Him. To understand what it really means to be in a relationship with God. Because if we're not careful, the enemy is wise. He can direct us away from what it truly means to know God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10 says this: therefore, God says, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We studied the rebellious generation. They came out of Egypt. God brought them out, crossed the Red Sea. They saw the miracles of God. They saw God do all the things. They went to Mount Sinai. They saw the fire on the mountain. They heard God's voice. They heard the law that was given. And they even said to Moses, everything the Lord has said, we will do. So Israel was this unique nation called by God to be a light to the nations, and the people were going to be in a unique relationship with God the Father amongst all the nations. But in a very short time, they became unfaithful. They didn't like God's ways. And the writer of Hebrews mentions them and then mentions in verse 12, brethren, you be careful because you could have the same kind of evil heart of unbelief as them. And it's not that they didn't believe in God. They saw what God had done. They heard God. This word unbelief here is faithlessness. It's a belief in God that many people have, that I had for a majority of my life, a belief in God and in Jesus Christ that was faithless. You can also call it the belief of unbelief or the belief of unfaithfulness or the belief of infidelity. I really like that word. It really describes it. What I was for 28 years of my life. I called myself a believer and I said I believe in God and I believe in Jesus Christ. I said the sinner's prayer. I got baptized. I attended youth group. I attended church until I left home. I had the belief of infidelity. Now imagine for those that are married or who want to be married, if you had a spouse who believed that infidelity was okay, that was part of the relationship, to be unfaithful to you. How damaging, how heartbreaking that would be. But see, that's what many people have a belief in God. They're gonna believe in God, His existence, and they want His salvation, but what He says and what He calls us to do, they're not going to be faithful to. They're going to redefine the relationship. They're going to set the rules. They're going to set the standards. They're going to believe in God the way they want to believe in God, not the way God says to believe in Him. And here's the pastor, I need to say and teach what is true. And you need to hear and look at yourself and say, have I fallen into the belief of unfaithfulness? I believe in God, but I'm not faithful to what He really says. Because Christianity can turn into a religion. And it can take you away from the true relationship. And that's why we've been talking here in the last couple of weeks. What does it mean to be a Christian? Now remember, Christian was a term given by non-believers to those who believed in Jesus. In the city of Antioch, the townspeople saw this group of people that was a church. And they called those people Christians because they followed that Christ, that Jesus Christ. And the passage says that it was a church filled with disciples. And they were living in such a way that everyone else in town realized and knew that those people over there followed Christ. So what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, a true Christian is a faithful disciple. That's what we are called to be. And a disciple is one who is faithful and obedient to follow Jesus Christ according to the Word of God. And the disciple, the Christian, has entered into a relationship with God. Now that's hard for many to fathom. And I talked last week about the uniqueness of a relationship. How do you have a relationship with someone you cannot see, you cannot touch, and you cannot physically hear? We talked about all the different uniqueness of this relationship with God, and it's like nothing you've ever had in your life. And that's what we want to discuss. Next slide there, Levi. So we're going to look at every aspect of what it means to be in a relationship with God. I told you, and if anybody wants, I have a few more copies, and you can pick them up after the service. I told you, study John chapter 14, 15, and 16, and if you like, 17. But at least study John 14, 15, 16. And in there, in those three chapters, it will define all this, what it means to be in relationship with God. So if anybody's interested after the service, come up and pick up one of those, and you can have that. But we're going to be going over that for the next probably 4 weeks. Now, many claim to have a relationship with God. Many do in the world. When asked, most struggle to describe it. Many will say, you probably have heard this from some, oh, my relationship with God, oh, that's personal. It's personal. I don't talk about it. It's private. Okay, it's not meant to be. Or their descriptions are unbiblical, or the relationship is highly focused on themselves and not God, right? And this is a relationship with God who created all things. So we're going to look at what it means to be having a relationship with God. But to begin with, we're going to have to look at the purpose of the relationship in the first place. So what is the purpose of the relationship? It's to glorify God, plain and simple. The Bible tells us everything was created for His glory. We are created. We are to glorify God. That is what we are called to do. John 14, 13, Jesus said, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Gives context there what we should be praying for and what a lot of people pray for. Is not what is going to glorify God, but themselves. But here, Jesus is very clear, and if you study the teachings of Jesus, if you study Him, everything He taught, what He did, how He lived His life, He did everything to please the Father, to bring glory to the Father. The Son points everyone to the Father, not to Himself. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus, and Jesus points us to the Father. The purpose of the relationship is to glorify the One who created us, to bring glory to God. The Old Testament says this in 1 Chronicles 16. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Now, does God need our money? No, He owns it all. What's the offering we should bring Him? Us. As Romans says, and Paul says in Romans, a living sacrifice. It's a reasonable service. We should offer Him us. He gave us life. Not only did He create us, but as believers, as Christians, we know that He died and saved our lives. So We bring an offering because He is worthy of that. He is God. He is all glory to His name. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You see, a lot of people, the world itself is, in general, has lost its understanding of how holy and perfect God is. The holiness, what it means. He is without dart, without spot, without any sort of evil, nothing. He's pure, He's perfect, He's good. Tremble before Him. Be in awe of God. Be in fear of God. The beginning of wisdom is fear of God. All the earth, the world also is firmly established. You shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. To bring glory to God is to live a life that not only recognizes Him as your Creator and the Creator of all things, but to realize He reigns over all things. He is to be worshipped. He is to be praised. He is to be obeyed. Let's get another image of God. Revelation chapter 4. John says, after these things I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. I immediately was in the spirit and behold a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper, a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes, front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes round and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, the eternal state of who God is. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him and Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. This beautiful imagery that John sees of this throne and the one who sits on it. And the glory around Him, the praise, the honor around Him. And in chapter 5, you see Jesus, the Lamb, come to the One and receive the scroll. This is a beautiful imagery of a place that exists that one day we will see. Of God in His glory, which no one has seen in their physical eyes on this planet. But one day. So the purpose of the relationship from the get-go is to glorify God. To truly worship Him, obey Him as He deserves. But to do this, to glorify God, we need to know more than just this imagery. We need to be able to understand and know Him. And so that's kind of a twofold purpose of the relationship. To bring glory to God, but we need to know and understand God to do that. Jeremiah 9 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this. You know, we saw two rich and powerful men, their egos go at each other this week, did we not? It was like, oh, really? We see that in world leaders everywhere, egos, and our politics are so divided, and people's egos and pride, they think. It was sad to see this week, you know, and it would be nice just for our leaders to be a little humble and realize they're not the pinnacle. They're not what's really important. What's important is to understand and realize that there is a God who sits on a real throne above all things and reigns, and that He has called us to understand and know Him. He's opened the possibility for us little human beings to know the one who created us, to understand Him the best we can with our finite minds, to understand what He has revealed to us about Himself. That He understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. A lot of people want to look at the loving kindness and kind of overlook the judgment and the righteousness, but you can't. To understand God as He has revealed Himself to us, one is in His creation. We've talked about that when we did apologetics. You can see God is powerful and intelligent and artistic, and we see the creation tells us a lot about Him. The Word of God is even more special. It reveals to us the heart of God, the mind of God, that God is love, but He's also just. And it tells us that He does love us, and He loves us greatly. And He wants to relate to us as Father. That He's also a Trinity, which blows our little finite minds. One God, but three distinct persons. And then even more special than that is Jesus Himself. The second person of the Trinity, God in human flesh, came here to be the perfect image of God the Father for us. The God who is spirit, the God we cannot physically see. Jesus came in physical form to show us who God the Father is, what He is like. John 14. If you had known me, this is Jesus speaking, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. And it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Again, this is understanding Jesus as the God-man, fully human but fully God. God who is one God but a Trinity. When we see Jesus, we see the perfect representation of who the Father is. Jesus came to reveal the Father and to reconcile us back to Him. That's what being a disciple is. That's what Christianity is all about. Being reconciled to the one who created you. Colossians 1 says this. He, context is Jesus, is the image, physical image in human flesh, Jesus, who was born of a Virgin Mary, He is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation, unique, one of a kind, the only God person on the planet in history, God-man. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, including us. And He is before all things, including us. And in Him all things consist, including us. Verse 18. And He is the head of the body of the church. Why do we do church? It's not to get our best life now. It's not to be entertained or told things that just aren't true. No, He is the head of the church. We are here to know Jesus Christ. And in knowing Jesus Christ, we will know the Father. He is the head of the body of the church. We are here to fulfill His commission, which is to make disciples. He died to save the world. That's what we're supposed to be about, letting the world know this. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Jesus is the preeminence. Our lives are to be about Him once we know Him. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. Jesus in human form was the perfect image, fullness of God, the Trinity. All three in one, perfect representation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. When Jesus was baptized, the Father spoke from heaven, the Spirit descended. He is the representation of the complete package. You want to know what God is like? You want to know who Father is? You look to Jesus and He reveals the Father. And verse 20, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Reconcile, the word means to restore friendly relations. Humanity does not have a friendly relationship with God. We're not at peace with God. We're sinners. We've separated from God. We're in rebellion to God, just like the rebellious generation. And that makes us God's enemies. But Jesus came to bring us back into relationship with the one who created us, to reconcile us, and to make peace between us and God the Father. Let me show you Colossians 1, verse 21. And you, who once were alienated, separated, and enemies in your mind by wicked works. You see, our sin separates us from God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all broken God's laws. We've all done the things that were not right. And that sin has separated us from a God who is holy, perfect, beautiful, pure. That sin separates us from Him. We were alienated and enemies of God, worthy of His judgment. Because God is loving, but He's also just and He's also righteous. And you, every one of us, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled, He has restored the relationship with the one we were enemies against, God. He has now reconciled us in the body of His flesh through death. Jesus came to die and pay the price for our sin so that God could dismiss our sin legally, justly, because someone paid for it, and He can be reconciled the relationship to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Remember what I started this sermon with? Why I'm up here is to be able to present you perfect in Christ one day. That's what it's all about, that we are found holy and blameless in Christ. If indeed you continue in the faith, but you can, people can walk away from this truth. People can create their own belief system and do Christianity their own way. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. A lot of people don't want to believe the gospel. They think they're good enough. They think God is love. He's not going to judge anyone. I can live my life and do what I want because God is love, and all people go to heaven in the end, and they forget that God is righteous and just. Romans 5, Paul says this, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. That shows you how good God is. Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were still enemies of God, still in our rebellion. God still brings us the gospel when we're not even looking for it. There's none who seek God, no, not one. But somehow we find God. We find Jesus. Why? Because He first loved us and He sought us out. While we're still enemies, while we're still in rebellion, somehow the beautiful gospel gets to us. God gets it to us and we hear the truth that we're sinners, we're separated from God, and we're going to be judged by God. But God loves us and gave us a way out of that judgment, and His Son died for us so we could be reconciled back to the Father, to have a relationship with the one who created us. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more have been reconciled. We shall be saved by His life. Not only are we back in relationship with God, now we've been given life, eternal life to be with Him. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. very, very, very beautiful. This relationship is to bring glory to God. We must know and understand who He is, and we must understand this path that He's given us to have the relationship. And the path is Jesus Christ. Path is Jesus Christ there, Levi. There you go. John 14, 6, Jesus said this. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the path, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We understand the purpose of the relationship. Now we know the path. Quickly as we close here, Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father. He's praying to God the Father because they're three distinct persons. And as the God-man, he was praying to the Father. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. We get to know God, Jesus Christ, by the will of God, by His grace alone. It's special, it's unique, it's a treasure. It's not something we should neglect to know God. Verse 28. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Labor, trying to make ourselves good enough. The labor, the burden of trying to earn salvation, trying to be good enough to get into heaven. No. It's coming to Christ. It's finding rest from trying to be a good person because we cannot be good people. It's finding the hope and the rest and the peace in Christ, for He alone is good. And He is the one who died for us. And our faith is in Him and not in ourselves. He calls us to come to Him. But the yoke there is something you would put on the animal to control the animal. God is saying, let me have the reins of your life. Surrender your life. You lived your life according to you, and you've sinned, and you may be successful in this world, but, you know, what good is it if a person gains the whole world and in the end loses their soul? You know? Give me the reins of your life back. Let me show you the path. All right? So He's got a path. He wants to show us. They'll have rest for our hearts and our souls. It's much better than what this world has to offer. But it's also about following. We look to Jesus to learn about the Father, but it's also about following Jesus. Matthew 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Are they any different than you and I? No. They're ordinary guys. Ordinary guys just like us. Called Simon Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me. Follow me. And I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus went on to teach the people and to us today what He said in Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Come to Him, let Him put His yoke upon you, give Him the reins to your life, or of that song, Jesus, take the wheel, right? Let Him direct you to the right path. Learn from Him. Learn to know who God the Father is through Him. Learn to follow and obey what He taught. He says, my path is good. You'll find the peace and the rest this world can't provide. Follow me. And He says, look, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. If you make this life about you, and what you want, and you put God to the side, or you put God in the back seat, and you make life about what you want to do, he says right here, in the end, you will lose all that you sought after. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, if you take this life that we have, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, whatever it may be, you take this life and you give it to God and you do what he wants, the reins, to follow him, you will find life. But if you let this world distract you and deceive you into chasing things under the sun, and you'll have the world and you'll have God, it doesn't work. Because you'll always neglect God for the things in the world, which means the relationship that God wants with you cannot happen. It can't. Quickly, let me show you some things. Luke 9, verse 57. We're almost done. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you. Because he was telling everyone, follow me. I got the way. I am the way. Follow me to the Father. Someone said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The cost of truly following Jesus, and we talked about this about 2 weeks ago, Jesus said, count the cost. He's already warned people, to follow him, you may lose your life. What you want to do? Jesus is homeless. He has no worldly possessions. He wasn't here to gain wealth. He was here on a mission from the Father to save us. He's called us to follow him. Are you willing? He's looking at this guy and says, you'll follow me anywhere? Are you willing to lose everything to follow me? Another one says this, verse 59. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Oof, that's harsh. But see, here's what you don't understand. If his father is dead, why is he there with Jesus? Passages like this can be tricky. That's why God says, I've given pastors and teachers to the church. Those who will dedicate themselves to study for years and years and years to understand the word, to understand the Jewish culture and context. This sounds harsh by Jesus, but what this man is literally saying, it's a Jewish saying of the time. I will follow you, but let me go home first, wait for my father to die, and let me get the inheritance and get myself situated and comfortable in life, and then I'll follow you. That's what he's saying here. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Let those who are spiritually dead, those who are in the world, the unbelievers, deal with the things of this dead spiritual world. But you come follow me. You come do the kingdom of God. One more said this, verse 61. And another said, Lord, I will follow you. But let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He won't even let people say goodbye. But see, there's a big difference. How many of you in this last week said farewell to anybody? Anybody? How many of you said, see you later? How many of you guys said, bye? How many of you said, farewell? Nobody? Why? Because farewell is pretty, final? It's a word we use, farewell, I'll never see you again. This guy is saying, listen, I need to go home. Following you is going to cost, I have to abandon my family. Nowhere in Scripture does it say abandon the family. Contrary, we're to take care of our families. Now, we're not to put our relationships before our relationship with God. It comes first, but it should. And if you have a relationship with God that's first, then your other relationships will benefit from that. Trust me. But he's saying, farewell, I'm going to have to abandon my family. No. what this is more alluding to, this guy's being dramatic. Jesus never called anyone to abandon their families. What this guy is saying is, I got to say, and then he puts his hand to the plow, but he keeps looking back. That's what he wants to do. It's interesting that he's mourning over his past life. Oh, I'll follow you, Christ, but boy, I sure miss drinking drunk with my friends. Oh, but I'll follow you, Christ. Oh, man, I remember that. Can't do that anymore. Come on up, team. We just started into what this relationship is about. We haven't really gotten to what the relationship is, but the relationship is about. But let me show you what these passages represent, what I did in my own life. So I'm speaking from complete experience, and I'm speaking for 20 plus years in ministry, watching people. So many, even inside churches, come up with so many excuses not to truly follow Jesus Christ. Not according to Scripture. They want to create a Christianity that's fluff, that's comfortable, that's easy for them. And Jesus does not allow that if you really study what he says. He wants the reins of your life. He wants you to follow him. And we are to do it his way, not our own way. But many people come up with all sorts of justifications or excuses for their unfaithfulness to follow him the way we're supposed to. That's why I've entitled it the belief of unbelief, or the belief of unfaithfulness, or the belief of infidelity. And many people today who claim to be Christian, who claim maybe sitting in churches or many outside of churches, they claim to believe in God. Almost 70% of Americans call themselves Christian. Almost 70%. Only 4% believe this and obey this. There are many who suffer from the belief of unbelief. It's a version of God, Christ, Jesus, Christianity that they've created themselves. Jesus says to be disciples. You've been saved by me. You've been born again. You're my disciple. Your life is no longer about you, but me. You have a mission that's the greatest mission on the planet, to share the gospel with others who are lost. You have a beautiful future ahead of you, amazing future ahead of you. But now it's time to be a slave. Now it's time to be a laborer in the field. It's not about our glory. It's not about our life and comfortable and blessed, being blessed. It's not about our entertainment. It's about glorifying God. And the greatest way we can glorify God is to be obedient to him and to testify to the world of who he really is and what he's done, so that others can come and receive what we have received. That's going to be glorified God. But that takes someone who knows and understands God. And that takes someone who believes in Jesus Christ, who's turned from their sins, been born again, and now is going to follow Jesus Christ, who's going to pick up their cross and follow him, die to self, and live unto him. The purpose of the relationship and the path of the relationship. Now that we understand that, we can talk about the personal aspects of what it means to have a relationship with God next week. We'll start looking at the fruit of the relationship and then the personal aspects. And they're closely connected. Closely connected. Are you ready? Just here's a little test, and then we'll sing our last song. Ask yourself this. Are you comfortable to sit down right now and talk to somebody, maybe even a stranger, but talk to somebody who doesn't know God? Are you ready? Could you sit down right now and talk? talk to them about your relationship with God. Explain it to them. Describe it. I mean, right now, I could sit down. If someone wanted to know all about Wendy and my relationship, my marriage to Wendy, oh, man, I could talk like crazy. I got some good stories. I could talk. Oh, if you want to talk to me about my relationship in the Marine Corps, oh, what was the Marine Corps like and being in the Marine? Oh, man, I could talk to you for hours. Your relationship with God, is it real? Is it surface level? Is some of it's fake? How real is your relationship with God? Are you ready to sit down and talk to somebody about it? To be able to describe it to them? Are you ready to talk about God? Now, your relationship might be in the infant stage. If you've been a believer for a year, 2 years, you're a babe in the faith. You're a little babe in the faith. So you don't have as much understanding as someone who maybe been in the faith 20 years. But I've known people who are called Christians for 10, 20, 15 years. They're still babes. I don't know why. I just need you to think about your relationship with God. Don't let the deception get you. Can you talk about your relationship with somebody, with God? About God, can you talk to somebody about it? Can you talk to God or talk to people about God, about Jesus Christ? Can you explain these things? Can you easily share the gospel and how they can have it? If you can or if you don't feel comfortable doing it, you're not where you're supposed to be in your relationship. And there's multiple reasons why you may not be there. But don't... This right here is not up for debate. Everything I'm going to show in here, it comes from here. And God calls us to mature in our relationship, to know Him, and to be salt and light to be able to explain this. How well is your relationship with God? And I'm not saying this to shame you. I want you to be perfect in Him. I want you to stand before Him one day. I want you to hear, good job, well done, good and faithful servant. I want you to know God more and be secure in your relationship. That's why I do what I do. So I ask you and I challenge you, how solid is your relationship right now? All of us, it can grow and get better. It should. Don't settle for something that's not real. Don't settle for a religious relationship with God. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up? Let this song be our closing prayer. Be your closing prayer. And your prayer for the week, maybe. Let's sing.
Lamentations 3. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him.
Kissed way to darkest night, your spirit still is here, and though my strength fades like the light, new mercies will appear. I rest in
the purpose of the relationship is to bring glory to the one who created us. You must know Him and understand Him. Jesus wants to show you the way. Seek Him. Seek Him out. Follow Him. The relationship will start, and it'll change your life. And guaranteed, it'll change the lives of the people around you. I want to thank the visitors that came out today. Kind of balanced it out with so many of our other members gone. It was like kind of balancing there. Good. So we have some visitors here. So we do something here. We have a team concept here called Team Jesus. And we're all needed on the team to make the church work and to reach people. And be His church. We're the few, the loved, the redeemed. We don't say that arrogantly, but very humbly. We want others to join us. We'd love to be able to say the many, the loved. Right now it's the few. But we have this team concept. And it's based on also the greatest sport in the world, American football. I think you say football, but some we have the Sam and Chloe. They're not here tonight, but they're soccer people, and they say football is soccer. You know, American football, hitting people, right? We break out of here because the concept. Every team, every person on the team is needed. Every person in here is needed to make this church operate. So we end up breaking out of here because we're about to go play on the field. We're about to go out and play for our captain, the captain of our souls, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this is something we do. So the visitors, you may not understand what we're doing. We're not weird. Floyd is, but we're not. All right. God bless you guys this week. I will be praying for you as I always do. If you need anything, we are here. Let's go be salt and light. Let's go share Christ with somebody. Let's go glorify the one who created us this week. On the count of three, let's break out of here. One, two, three. Break. Let's go.